Our passage of scripture this morning is Luke chapter 11, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Last week we considered Mary's action of sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to His word and how that was preferred. Jesus said it was preferred over Martha's constant busyness. And this week we see one of Jesus' disciples. He saw Jesus praying and he waited till Jesus finished praying, and something about the way that Jesus prayed made him ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And when he says, as John taught his disciples, John had given them, and this was typical of that day when leaders, especially spiritual leaders, would have spiritual followers. They used to have a form of prayer that they would give as an example or pattern for prayer. And that's what this disciple was asking for. And because of that, we now have what is called the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer was never meant to be just memorized and recited, but it was meant, there's nothing wrong with memorizing and reciting it, but it was meant to be a sample or an example, a pattern for all our prayers. All our prayers are to have this same structure, to have this same heart to them. And I think at the heart of this is just what we saw even last week, is the importance of us having a relationship with God. I once saw a book I never read. I judged the book by its cover. The cover said prayer aerobics on it. And I figured this person's figuring that prayer is like an exercise. And prayer isn't an exercise. Prayer is communication. Prayer is communication between us and God. And we can have a real relationship with God. And that's what I think Jesus is teaching us in this prayer, is He's teaching us about our relationship with God. And this is my first point. Number one, Roman numeral number one. True Christian prayer involves us in an intimate relationship with the true and living God. Jesus said something here when he taught his disciples to pray that I doubt even John the Baptist had done. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. We pray that so much, or probably have prayed it so much, that we don't think about it as something shocking, as something new, because it's not new to us. We are taught here by our Lord Jesus to pray to God as our Father, and yet this was something new at that time. God is referred to as Father in the Old Testament only 15 times in the entire Old Testament. All the books of the Old Testament, only 15 times. Times does it reference God as Father, and no one, not one person in the Old Testament is ever recorded to have prayed to God as Father. They just didn't do that. They didn't even pronounce God's name. They thought it too holy to say it. It was too intimate to come that close to God to say Father would have been, as some of them said about Jesus, it would have been a heresy to say such a thing, to think a man could come up that close to God to be intimate with Him. And yet, Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. We see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus' references to God as Father. He references Him in this way 165 times. And 164 out of those 165 times when He references God as Father are times when He is either alone or with His disciples. It's not, there's only one time out of the whole times, 165, that's in Matthew 23:9, when He's speaking to a larger group that included in that one verse, 23:9, Pharisees. And that's the verse where He's saying, don't be like the Pharisees. You know, don't be like the scribes and Pharisees. So He's speaking, they like to be called Father, but call no one Father but your Father in heaven. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. And this shows us something very true, and that is that our relationship with God as Father comes only through Jesus Christ and only through His death on the cross. He was in the world, John 1 says in verse 10, He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His own did not receive Him, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God. Who are the children of God? Some people say everybody is a child of God. And there is a sense by creation we're all His children. There's a verse that even says that. And yet there's only one verse that says that. But we become children, true children of God, through the grace of God, through the death of Christ on the cross, and through our receiving Him, which it says in that same passage in John, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who were born again spiritually, these are the only children of God. Not those who are born of blood, meaning the Hebrews or Christ's relatives after the flesh, you might say. Not those born by the will of man or the will of the flesh, by their own will, meaning that, but born of God. Romans 5:1-10 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of glory. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We are reconciled. God is angry at us naturally. His wrath is upon us. But Christ stands between the lightning bolt of God's wrath and us, and He saves it from us. He saves us from it, and we are made the children of God. From being children of the devil, we are made children of God. Our relationship with God as Father is made real and alive through God's Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14-17 says, for as many are as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That word Abba is the Aramaic word. The New Testament was written in Greek. Jesus spoke in Aramaic. When he taught them the Lord's Prayer, it's most likely he was using the word Abba. And the word Abba in Scripture is closer or similar to our word Daddy. It is a familiar word. This doesn't mean that in any disrespectful way, familiar. Still, we are to honor and hallow God's name and to honor Him as our Father. But it does invite an intimacy. It does invite us to come closer to God. And I believe that's what Jesus is doing in this prayer. He's teaching us to pray our Father, to pray to God as Father, because the first thing he's teaching us is that because he died on the cross, and he hadn't died at this point yet, but because he was going to, they would have a new relationship with God. They would be closer to him. Because of what Jesus has done, we are welcomed into the presence of God. There's a very powerful passage in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 18. It compares what the Old Testament relationship was like to what the New Testament relationship was like. And it says, "For you have not come to the mound that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" That was the mountain they came to in the Old Testament. That mountain was symbolic of God's law that nobody can keep, that was only a death sentence, not only for human beings, but he says even if a beast, an animal comes near it, you need to stone it, you need to shoot it with an arrow. They can't touch that mountain that represents the law. But he says in verse 22, and it's a wonderful but in the Scripture, but of Hebrews 12, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Here, a different mountain. This mountain was an Old Testament mountain too, but it was later. It was Mount Zion. It was Jerusalem. It was the place where they were invited to come and meet with God. It's the place where they offered up the offerings. It was the place where they were made right. They were reconciled to God. Even in the Old Testament, they were reconciled through these offerings, but not through the offerings themselves. But the offerings represented what Christ would do. And so we see there's a new intimacy in the New Testament. And when Jesus speaks of that intimacy, he tells us to pray to God as our Father. And this intimacy is represented in all these different ways. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ." As I said, at the point of history when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he had not yet died, nor had he risen, but he knew what he would do. And he teaches them on the basis of the certainty of his death on the cross and his resurrection. And so intimate, point number 9 under that first Roman numeral, so intimate is the relationship we have with God through Christ's blood that it's also compared to marriage. Ephesians 5:25 and 31 and 32. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And verse 31, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We as the church are the bride of Christ. We are created and redeemed to have an intimate relationship with God. If Christ is our bridegroom and God is His Father, that makes us children of God as well, by marriage, by being born again, by being brought in. And so I wanted to emphasize that this morning. Our Father is the invitation of Christ to us, to an intimate relationship with God. As intimate as a child to any father on earth, as intimate as a wife to her husband, even a perfect husband, and as intimate as you can possibly imagine. God is inviting us to that relationship with Himself. And so it's a wonderful privilege. That's why in 1 John it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God." And so that's the first point, is that this prayer speaks to us about an intimate relationship with God, something that wasn't seen in the Old Testament. There were no prayers that started "Our Father" or "My Father" or any kind of father in the Old Testament referring to God. Secondly, though, true Christian prayer requires us being rightly aligned with God's priorities. Verse 2, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Before we can pray for our daily bread, instead of praying, "My kingdom come," you know, we have our dreams, that we have our priorities. We want God to bless us in this way, in this way, in this way. We're to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Before we have our own name hallowed, we pray, "Hallowed be His name." We pray for His priorities to be accomplished first. We pray for His will to be done. When by grace we've been brought into God's family, into God's kingdom, it is only right that His name, His kingdom, His will become the priority of our lives. In Colossians 1:13, it says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." When we were converted, we were transferred. We were transferred from the kingdom of the devil, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of pain, the kingdom that was leading to hell, into the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We were transferred to a new kingdom. And being in this kingdom as believers, as followers of Christ, God expects us to seek first this kingdom, to make it first in our priorities, especially first in our prayers. His name should be hallowed. It should be honored. It should be set apart. We honor God with our lips, our mouths, when we praise Him, yet we also need to honor Him with our lives, our actions. And not just our actions, but our hearts. We have to do things even with the right motives when we do that. And the motive is to honor and glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We should have it constantly on our minds that if we are children of God, we represent Him in this world. We're to live for His honor. We're to live for His glory. And even when we're alone, still we're not alone. We have the myriad of angels and maybe demons watching us. And so we may have failed the name of God when we call ourselves by His name, when we call ourselves Christians and we don't do what He has told us to do, when we say, "Lord, Lord," and we do not do the things that He has told us, we dishonor His name. We pray His kingdom come. And when we pray that, and I like the Westminster Shorter Catechism on this, It's question 102. It says, what do we pray for in the second petition? A, in the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought in it, into it and kept in it, and that by the kingdom and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. We're praying thy kingdom come, one, into our own hearts, that it would be more and real and powerful to us, that we would see changes in our lives. But also we're praying for the advancement of this in this world, that other people would become Christians, that they would be part of this kingdom. And ultimately we're praying for the day when Christ comes back and he sets up his kingdom, when there's a new heaven and a new earth. And we pray for that, that that time would be hastened. His will, we pray, would be done. We pray that his prescriptive will would be done, which means that we're going to follow everything that it says in this word, because this is his prescriptive will for us. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, etc., etc. Many things that are told in that word. It's his prescription for us that we are to follow. But we pray also that his decretive will, his secret will, would be done. When we wake up in the morning and things are not all perfect like we would like them to be, at least as we imagine they should be, we still know that this is God's will for us. And he has a plan for this. Even if it's his plan just that we pray that we would get out of a situation we're in, it's still his will in that sense, that it's something he's allowed in our lives. And when we pray, thy will be done, we're trusting in God as our Father, as he knows best for us. He understands, and he is doing things right. And these things must be the priorities of our prayers. Hallowing of his name, his kingdom coming, his will being done before our own will. These people, it says, Jesus says in Matthew 15:8, draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They have to be priority, not just in our words even, or even in our actions. We could be seeming to be doing God's will by our actions, and yet we could have wrong motives in our hearts. And God wants our hearts as well. I've told this story many times, that I call a prince with the problem, the prince that got kissed and frog that got kissed and became a prince. And he's riding along in his carriage, a beautiful carriage, and they happen to go by the swamp. And that prince jumps out of the carriage into the swamp, and he's sitting there all muddy. He's eating the fly, and he looks up at the king and the princess, and he realizes what he did, and he's really upset with himself because he's not acting like a prince. He's acting like his old frog nature. And he's back in that swamp all muddy. And when we sin, when we do anything, we're doing the same thing to Christ. We are new creatures. We are in a new family. We have new and higher and better manners than what we had before. And so we should act like new creatures. Act like children of God. That's why our priorities need to be his name being hallowed, his kingdom coming, his will being done. Why? Because we are children of God. This is our new nature. We are part of this family. His kingdom is our kingdom. This is the one that we will inherit. As I read before, the desire to be right with God's priorities is the fruit of a right relationship with God. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Jesus is pure. He is holy. He is right. We seek to be this way. We pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray that we might be made holy ourselves. As Scripture says, be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is the desire of the heart of the Christian. And these are the priorities, or should be the priorities, not just of this one prayer, the Lord's Prayer, but all our prayers. We should remember when we go to prayer and we have some personal need. I need a new car, or this person who's a friend of mine needs healing from a sickness, that we first go and we praise God, we hallow His name, we pray for the things involving His kingdom and the things that we know have to do with His will. Thirdly, though, and lastly, true Christian prayer means we will have God with us in all the various varying challenges of life. Verses 3 and 4, he says, give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If we put God first in our priorities, then He will provide for our needs. God will provide for our needs, our daily bread. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the second part of that verse, all these things shall be added unto you. Whatever we need, God has promised. If we seek first His kingdom, if we put Him first in our priorities, He'll provide for our earthly needs. The world seeks after these things first. It seeks to provide the bread, the house, the clothes, the everything. We seek these things second. They're second to the things of God. And yet God has told us in Scripture that He will provide for us our daily bread. He provides for us also our spiritual needs. Most prominently, the great need of forgiveness of our sins. I think it's interesting how it is written in this passage. It's a little different than the other example of the Lord's Prayer. And they're different because these are two different situations. He says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And I think it's interesting. He says, forgive us our sins. We sin, and when we sin against God, all our sins are always against God. But he says, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Not all of Myrna's or Erica's or Ruth's sins are against me. Some of your sins are against other people. They might be against other Christians, and some are just only against God. And so I can't forgive only the ones that I'm indebted to me. And I don't know of any of those three ladies are indebted to me about. But those are what I can forgive. I can't forgive sins that are committed by one person against another person who isn't me. But God forgives all sins. But He wants us to forgive those who are indebted to us, those who have been against us. And He is willing and ready to forgive us all our sins. Again, that's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why the whole Old Testament had a sacrificial system leading up to the time when Jesus would die on the cross. Because there had to be a penalty paid. When Jesus died on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We were against Him even at that point. While we were yet sinners, it says in Romans 5, Christ died for us. Not when we were perfect, not when we were holy. Thirdly, He will be with us in our spiritual battles versus sin and Satan. We see this in the last part of this passage. This
passage ends a little earlier than the passage in Matthew, and it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." God won't lead us into temptation. We should pray that He won't, that He'll keep us from various difficulties and trials and temptations, and we should make an effort not to go into those places where we know that we would be tempted. Then also, He gives us victory over the devil, over Satan, the evil one. No temptation, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. None of us has a unique temptation that is different than anybody else's. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God, with each of our temptations, gives us a way to escape, a way out. Finally, Ephesians 6:10-12 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." When we pray to God and we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," when we pray that He will deliver us from the evil one, we are praying in a way that is related to spiritual battle. We are in a world. Notice this prayer. It talks about forgive us our sins. It implies that we will sin. It talks about an evil one. It talks about meaning Satan and the demons that are with him. He talks about these things that are against us. And Jesus knew that we would have to pray a prayer, and prayer that has to do with spiritual warfare, that has to do with the difficulties that we have in life. And that only He can get us through these things. That's why we're taught to pray about these kind of things, as well as the honor and glory of God. And we know that God is going to be with us. He's going to answer us in regard to this kind of prayer. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for this disciple who asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." We would ask You the same. Father, we would be instructed and helped to pray by Your Son. And Father, we would do as He says. We hope to hallow Your name. We pray Your kingdom would come. We pray Your will would be done. Father, we pray that You'd provide for our needs both spiritually and materially, and that You'd give us that strength to fight against the devil and to fight against the temptations that are just part of who we are as those who are saved, but those who still struggle with indwelling sin and with our flesh. And so, Father, we pray You'd give us victory over those things. But we pray that we might be those who put You as our first priority, Your name, Your kingdom, Your will, and not get caught up as we pray in just our own needs. Father, we know that You've promised to take care of those needs according to Your will. And so, Father, help us to pray. Help us to grow in prayer as individuals and as a church. We pray that we might grow stronger in this area. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.